I would like to begin today with a little bit of a history lesson. In the 1930s, Hugh Thomas Kerr was the pastor of Shady Lands Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It was actually Shady Side Presbyterian Church, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And he had an idea. His idea was that he wanted to bring all the community churches together for one worship service with a theme of unity. His desire was for everyone to show that they loved Jesus Christ. They want to show the importance of the church. He wanted them to proclaim the fact that Christians are interconnected with one another, even though there might be various styles of worship services and traditions. Now, the Presbyterian denomination heard about Reverend Kerr's event in Pittsburgh, and in 1936, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian denomination adopted a practice throughout the denomination of observing the sacrament of the Holy Communion on the first Sunday of October every year. And they invited other churches to do the same. Over a four-year period, many churches did exactly that. And the word spread. And then World War II came. The world was unraveling. People were desperate for answers. Christians and non-Christians alike wanted to try to find some way to hold things together. As I thought about those comments, I could not help but think about America today. The world today, unraveling, desperate for answers. So, in 1940, the Department of Evangelism of the Federal Council of Churches adopted the same idea as Reverend Kerr from Pittsburgh, and all denominations throughout the world were called upon to annually observe the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of October. Today, 89 years after Reverend Kerr's encouragement for unity among God's people, we come together again today to observe World Communion Sunday. Our brothers and sisters to the east of us started hours ago celebrating this sacrament. Our brothers and sisters to the west of us in the United States and far beyond will celebrate it hours from now. This is a full day around the globe when we seek to declare to one another and to the whole world that we are one in the bond of love. We are part of a huge, huge family with Jesus Christ as our head. Well, that was one history lesson. Here's another one. This one goes back a lot further. This one goes back to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. God told the priest that he wanted them to establish a feast day. It became known as the Day of Atonement. It was a ritual day of giving and receiving, of giving one's sins to God and receiving his forgiveness. It was a day when God reconciled people to himself. I love what someone once said, and I've used it many times. The whole Bible is that theme, God reconciling man to himself. I love that. Picture the word atonement in your mind. A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. Now, hyphenate it this way. A-T hyphen, O-N-E hyphen, M-E-N-T, at-one-ment. At-one-ment. The Day of Atonement is a holy day when God and His people are one together, again, reconciled through His forgiveness for sins. And that is what Jesus Christ had in mind in the upper room when He instituted the Lord's Supper. His desire, His invitation, His opportunity is for you and me to be at one-ment with God. Have you ever had a broken relationship and with someone that with whom you were very close? And if you have, you know how painful that can be. Well, think about God. God created you to have a relationship with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to have communion with Him. And Adam and Eve broke that bond, and Jesus Christ mended that bond. Whenever you come to this table, you are mending your relationship with your Heavenly Father. You are again becoming at one-ment with Him. There's a word that describes something that God told us to cherish. Something to be highly desired, but something not easily attained. And that word is unity. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Romans 15, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves. Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit through the bond of peace. And in John 17, verse 23, Jesus prayed this, Father, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Can you imagine Jesus praying, Father, I pray that all of them will be divided just as you and I are divided? No, of course not. This table today is about oneness, but not just oneness with your Creator. It is also about oneness with your brothers and sisters in Christ, here and around the world. There is no racial profiling in the family of God. There are no Jews or Greeks or Gentiles. There's no slaves or free. There's no male or female. Jesus Christ is not just for Americans. And He's certainly not just for Caucasians. That makes the entire purpose of World Communion Sunday come into focus. Why do we observe communion at all? There are several biblical answers for that, but there's also this challenge. It is so easy to do this simply because of tradition. I want to tell you a story about a little girl who was watching her mother prepare dinner. And she said, Mommy, why do you cut the ends off of the meat before you cook it? And her mother thought about it, and she said, well, I think it adds flavor to the meat because it helps absorb the spices. But I'm not really sure. Ask Grandma that question, because she used to do that. So the little girl found her grandmother, and she said, Grandma, why do you and Mommy cut the ends off the meat before you cook it? And her grandmother said, well, I think it allows the meat to stay tender because it soaks up the juices better. But why don't you ask Nana? After all, I learned it from her. She always did it that way. Well, the little girl was getting more and more frustrated, and she went to her great-grandmother, and she asked her, Nana, Why do you always cut the ends of the meat off before you cook it? Nana did not hesitate. She said, I always had to. My pot wasn't big enough. Observing communion can be just a habit because somebody's pot wasn't big enough. Don't come to this table mindlessly. Here's one of the first answers to our question of why we observe this sacrament at all. Because Jesus told us to. It is in obedience to Him. But let's be real. There's something else at work here. We need to be reminded of the vital things that this table represents because we forget. I can't resist sharing this story too. A man was working in his backyard one day when his neighbor began talking to him over the fence, and he said, yeah, my wife took me to one of those seminars this past weekend. You know, one of those places where they teach you techniques to improve your memory and all that. And so the neighbor said, well, what was the name of the speaker? And the man said, what's the name of that flower that smells really good and has thorns on it? He said, a rose? Yeah, that's it, a rose. And then the man looked over his shoulder and shouted to his wife. And he said, hey, Rose, what was the name of that speaker at the conference? We forget stuff. God knows that. And He gave us these wonderful symbols of bread and wine to help us remember His Son's sacrifice. Now, when the Apostle Paul was moving around the Mediterranean and he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he encountered all sorts of situations in those young churches. And as a result, he wrote a number of letters to those young churches to give them some spiritual guidance and some insight and instruction. And one of those young churches is located just to the west of the great city of Athens in Corinth. And you can visit there today. I've had the privilege of being there. They were in Corinth, to put it mildly, a mess. May no one ever visit Covenant Fellowship, observe us, and describe us the way the Church of Corinth was described. We learn that they struggled with elitism and eroticism. They struggled with immaturity, with selfishness, and with drunkenness and gluttony. And that was just the beginning. They worshipped idols. And they threw dignity out the window. And they made a party out of just about everything, including the observance of the Lord's Supper. And that is why Paul wrote to them a passage that I read here every time we come to the Lord's table. It's from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Not once, but twice in this passage, He said, do this in remembrance of Me. Don't forget. Don't forget. But then He added this sobering admonition in verse 27. Therefore, He said, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. There is something really vital that I want you to note in that passage. Paul was not warning us to avoid the table of the Lord because we are unworthy. No, he was warning us about approaching the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner. The Corinthians were showing disrespect. They were not taking things seriously. They were turning to a party atmosphere. And Paul said, no, if you do that, you are sinning. And he then gave this instruction in verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Ladies, I apologize for that masculine language there. You know about that, and you are used to hearing it. It's not talking about just men. It's talking about all mankind all over the globe. Examine yourself. Years ago, in Tucson, Arizona, in the state employment office, they did something rather interesting. As job applicants entered the room, they were faced by a full-length mirror with a sign over it. And the sign said, would you hire this person? That sign was shouting a message saying, examine yourself before you go any further. God places a spiritual mirror before you and me that can see our inner selves that only he can see. And it shouts, examine yourself before you come any further. Then Paul added this, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, even though this is a celebration of God's grace, God's amazing grace, it is also framed with a somber warning. Examine yourselves and take these elements of bread and wine to heart. If you do not, you open yourself to God's curse. One of the best illustrations that I could think of to help me understand that, and hopefully you, and internalize the words of Paul, came from a movie. It was directed by Mel Gibson, and the title was The Passion of Christ. And I imagine many of you saw that movie. It was a brutal experience to sit there and see the overwhelmingly realistic portrayal of the suffering that was inflicted on Jesus Christ. And in that film, when Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross, there is a detail that many people fail to notice. The camera zooms in on a large spike at the hand of Jesus. And then the camera moves to a mallet, a hand holding a mallet. And then the mallet comes down on that nail, driving it into the flesh over and over. But we never see the face of the person. The face is in the shadows because the actor who drove that nail was Mel Gibson himself. His recognizable face was such that he did not want us to notice him, but to realize that we all are the ones who drove that nail into our Savior. And we continue to do it. Your sin. My sin. Our sin was driven into him. That's what Paul means when he exhorts us to examine ourselves and recognize the truth behind the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood. That is why I often say, do not come to this table row by row. I mean, that could be a habit because my pot wasn't big enough. That could push somebody to come to this table who's not really ready to do so or should not come to this table at all. I want you to come to this table when you are ready to come. I want you to initiate self-examination when you are ready to do that. I want you to be blessed and not cursed. What do I mean by that? I mean what Paul said as he concludes this passage with a loving warning to anyone who comes here thoughtlessly. He said this in verse 30. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep in this context is a biblical metaphor for death. If you did not know God's grace, if you did not know His patience, if you did not know God's love for you, if you did not know His forgiveness, then reading this passage could scare you away from this table. That is not Paul's intent nor mine. Instead, it's a loving way to instruct us and enable us to give more of ourselves to Him and receive more of Him to ourselves. When you come to this table, brothers and sisters, look back. Look within. Look around. And look ahead. Look back and remember. Look within and examine yourself. Look around with love for one another. And look ahead, as Paul said in verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that we may set aside these symbols of bread and wine for Your sacred purposes. I pray that each of us would examine ourselves and come to this table of grace and forgiveness and celebrate that grace and forgiveness and commune with You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.